Well, before we begin, I would like to pray for a guy who actually has the same name as me, who is now going to First Care, and we don't know why. His name is Ivan Vail. So I'd like to pray for him, that the doctors would know what to do, and whatever. So if you would join me in prayer. God, I know that you ask us to come before you with our petitions and requests. The reason we can is because you are the great creator. You're the one who made the whole world. You made everything about us. You knit us together in our mother's womb, and you've said we are fearfully and wonderfully made, God. So we come not as orphans begging for scraps, God, but we come as sons and daughters before you, knowing that you have adopted us into your family. And as a good father who desires to do things for us, good things, we acknowledge that we do not know your will. We do not know your timing. For Ivan Vail today, God, as he goes to First Care, you know, it could be bad, could be good. But the unknown is scary to us. But you are the God of the unknown, and I believe you want to be known. So God, as the great healer and the great physician, the one that brings life to death, I ask you to guide the doctors, help them to know how to help Ivan. To best, God, we pray for healing, but we want your will to be done. And God, it's not just Ivan, but it's all of us. Every single one of us, I think, has burdens. And a lot of times we don't give them to you. But God, we are broken people. And I think most of us know that we can't make it in life without your power that allows us to say we are more than conquerors. So today, as we look at the life of Gideon, I ask you to give me the words that you want me to say. And please help the adults' ears and hearts be open. And for the kids, as they're listening to God, please just speak to them. Help them to learn about what it means to be a true Jesus follower. In Jesus' name, and because he died for us. Amen. Well, kids, I'm glad you're up here. I'm not sure what God wants me to say to you yet, but I kind of think he'll tell me. So I'll tell you, you can listen the whole time. I'll try to talk in normal language, not mommy, daddy language. But if I do, just stick with it. And for adults, I think I have to tell you that it's weird that God laid on my heart to talk about Gideon for a few months. I wondered why like today specifically he wanted me to talk about Gideon still. Because as you know, my mom passed away less than 48 hours ago. Normally, you don't stand up and preach, but God said, no, you have to keep staying the course. So I feel that if you would allow your minds and hearts to be open to hear, you're here for a reason. I'm not sure what it is, but it's not by chance. See, Gideon, he's a great encouragement to people that have a hard time accepting themselves and believing that God can make anything out of them or can use them. But before Gideon was allowed to serve, there were four doubts or four questions that God had to work through in his mind. The first one, and these really, really resonate with me, does God really care about us? Does God know what he's doing? Will God take care of me? Does God keep his promises? Is there any doubt in my mind that God wanted me to learn about Gideon for just such a time as this? And when God brings me through struggles, every single time I'm supposed to come, God makes it so that my messages have to talk about my stinking struggles. Because if we live as authentic people, the world can see that we live and love an authentic God. Well, if you would turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 6. I don't have the verses on the screen. I believe we can almost all read. Kids, if you can't read, that is okay. Judges chapter 6. And what has been going on during this time, we call it the period of the judges. It was a period that is about as long as America's been around on the earth. So we feel that that's forever, right? But really, it's not. 200 to 400 years, depending on how you look at it. So this time of Judges was a very cyclical time. And when they had peace, the people worshiped God. They thought things were hunky. Well, no, they didn't worship God. But when they were at peace, they felt that they had it all together. Things were good. And there was nothing that was going to come bad. But the problem with people is we don't stay that way. Sometimes we think that peacefulness or what happens to us, we did ourselves. We created it ourselves and we made it that way. So for the Israelites, the people of God during this time, they had just gone through a terrible time. And the judge Deborah and Barak, they had led them to a victory. And for 40 years, they had peace. So for 60 people that were 60 years old, they remembered the hard times, but those that were younger than that, and I won't have you raise your hands if you're younger than 60, but you wouldn't remember the hard times because there would be a distant memory. You would only remember the very good times. And when you have good times and don't acknowledge the good time giver, you start making up your own mind. So what they did, they started to obey rocks that they made into pictures of people. Kind of weird, right, kids? They took rocks and they formed it to look like a person and said, hey, you're my God and I'm going to worship you. And so they did this. A lot of them had their own personal gods. We call them Baal or Ashtoreth. And they would worship them. They turned away from God who said, follow me only because I want all of your worship and I want all of your love. They said, no, I'm not doing that. So they worshiped idols, and there's always consequences when we do something wrong. And the consequence God told them well before is, when you go from me, when you abandon me, I'm going to have to bring something up to give you a judgment or a consequence. So God raised up people that they should have gotten rid of, but they didn't, to destroy the things they have done, to make their life really miserable. And so finally, people would cry out to God and say, God, we need you to rescue us. Why don't you rescue us? You've abandoned us, when people have abandoned him. So he would raise up a judge, that's a leader, to be able to rescue his people. And then they would have time of peace, and then they would worship those stone gods again. They would cry out, God would rescue them. The whole thing went on for hundreds of years. I think we are like that. In periods of times of peace, we think, okay, it's great. When things go bad, then we cry out to God. God rescues us. We have peace. And then we think, oh, where's God? Then the cycle starts again. We're just like them. So the people that were plaguing this guy, his name was Gideon, were the Midianites. And in chapter 6, you look at verses 1 through 10, they were bad people. And the Midianites, kind of weird, they come from the father of Israel, Abraham. After his wife Sarah died, he married another woman named Keturah. She had 6 sons, and one of them happened to be Midian. And what Abraham did, because he wanted to protect his promised son, Isaac, he sent all the other ones away. I kind of think because they were brothers, they had jealousy, rivalry. And so as you look through the Bible, there's lots and lots of fights with the Midianites because of the things that were done in the past. They couldn't get over it. They were a semi-nomadic people, which means that they grazed with their flocks. They went all over. They did have places, but that was their normal way. And they relied on camels for transportation. Camels were pretty amazing. They could go for 100 miles without drinking, and they were fast. They happened to be... That's the right one. The Midianites were the ones that Joseph's brothers sold him to. So these people, I mean, they've got a history of doing things that aren't good for God's people. Throughout Scripture, we see the sons of Midian constantly attacking God's people. And if you looked at this, it's really small, I'm sorry, but to give you a picture of all of Israel, those are the bad guys that are named in the book of Judges. Nowhere on there will you see the Midianites. The Midianites are kind of southern to them. And so what they did, they went up to Israel to destroy them. And I don't have a laser pointer, but on the right side in the middle, you'll see a word called East Manasseh. So it's like the furthest point away from Israel. That's kind of where they're going to attack. This is where this guy Gideon is, in that Manasseh. And so when they come with every stitch of their cattle and sheep and camels. They come to destroy Israel. But the funny thing is that they aren't destroying Israel totally. You see, every single year they come on the harvest day or just after it. You know why they did that? Because they wanted to feed their sheep, cattle, and goats, and people. So they came and they took every single bit of the harvest that they could. And when that happened, Israel, they lost one whole year of food. It's like getting paid. How many of you have ever gotten a paycheck? Okay, it would be like them coming up right when you get the paycheck or right when it's put into your bank and taking it from you. Every single time. That's what the Midianites were doing. They would arrive like this and take over the whole land. And what they weren't able to take away, they destroyed so that they couldn't have any crops. So the Israelites, what they did, because they were so scared, they made houses in mountains and hills and caves. When they would go there, they felt that they would be safe from it. So there these people lived. And if you live in a cave house, you know, there's not many ways of escape, but you feel that the structure around you is secure and you're okay. Well, every single year, it says that it went on for 7 years, they had to deal with this. So if you are seven or just a little bit, that would be almost your whole life. You would have been wondering where the food was coming from and why the bad guys were always there. Another way of saying it is, let's just say you've spent a long time making a garden perfect. You might have been farmers this year, and you give your bags to people that think you make quality food. Or you might just have a green thumb, and you do some herbs, or herbs, as they would say in Australia. They would come in and take all that from you. I'm sorry, Kathleen. The bad guys got it. It is all gone. Every single year, they would take everything you had. And so year after year, you get more and more scared, more and more worried, more and more wondering, what can I do? And they finally realize after God sent a prophet and said, hey, you guys sinned. I told you what to do, and you did your own thing. You followed these false gods who have nothing on me. And so this is your consequence. So that's where the story of Gideon comes. And verses 11 through 16, I'd like us to read. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth, that's a tree, at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." And Gideon said to him, "Please, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why has this all happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that the fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us to the hand of Midian." And the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do I not send you?" And Gideon said to him, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man." So here, Gideon is doing something kind of funny. Normally, what happens when people, the word is called thresh wheat. When they thresh wheat, when they separate the good wheat that you can eat from the other parts of the wheat that becomes compost. This is threshing. So they beat it first, and then as the wheat breaks down, the straw part of it, the long part of it, breaks off. And then you have the good part, but then you also have the spiky part that protects the seed. So what they do, they grab their with their fork, and then they toss it up in the air to be able to separate the good wheat, which is really heavy, and it falls down. The wind takes away the bad stuff. So then they can harvest that. But when you harvest in a wine press, it works a little different. See, this is a wine press, and what it is, it's normally built into the mountain or hills. Normally it's two, maybe three recesses. And they would put their grapes in it, and they would stomp on it. Normally there's a wall around it. Sometimes they're protected. Sometimes they're hidden. And as they would stomp on it, the grape juice would go into the next one. So then they have not just grape floaties, but they actually have the juice part of it. So for Gideon to do what he wants to do, you kind of need wind. And you kind of need things like that. But he's resorting to beating the wheat under the tree. It's actually an oak tree. And here he is in a pit hitting the wheat. And so, kids, I think I will show you a little bit what it's like. I'm going to go over here. Hey, Fido. Fido, come here. I need you to help me. I need you to, well, can you keep a lookout for me? You know, I've been thinking. I'm kind of worried that these people will get our food. Shh. You have to be really quiet. No, stop barking. I need you to stop. We have to be quiet because we're trying to make some food. And I know you want food, right? Yeah, I thought so. But, hey, be quiet, Fido. Why are you growling? Whoa. Okay, so that's not a wine press, right, guys? But I was hiding. That's what Gideon was doing. He was hiding, and I kind of think he had a dog there. Because dogs are good animals. They're kind of the best friends. And when he was in there, he was trying to hide because he didn't want the bad guys to find him. He didn't want the Midianites to see him. That's how scared they were. And so if you picture, you're hiding behind there, and this person comes up. You know, we know him as the angel of God, but for Gideon at the time, I don't think he understood it. Now, the angel of God happens to be a theophany or Christophany. Big long word for actually God himself before Jesus came to earth as the incarnate one, the one that would show us God's presence. So this was God himself coming down, and he showed up before Gideon. Now, for the adults, you have to picture it like this. Here, Gideon is down in this pit, and hopefully I have a picture of it. He's down in a pit. I mean, that's a deep thing. And he is throwing this wheat up, but he can only throw it up so far because he doesn't want them to see it. So it's going to be light. You know, he has a beard. He is so unlike me. And as he was throwing it up, picture this wheat flakes covering his whole entire face, covering his whole entire body. He is scared of the Midianites because he's afraid that they're going to come, take his only little bit of wheat. And the angel comes up and said, "Fear not, O mighty man of valor." He is completely covered. He is completely scared. He is completely afraid. And yet God says, "Fear not, O mighty one, O mighty warrior." What's up with that? So Gideon, when he hears this and he sees what's going on, He kind of wonders why this person is saying that. I like this picture because it would be me. I would be hiding as low as I could because I didn't want to get found out. He was shaking with fright, yet the Lord calls him a mighty man of valor. You want to know why? Because God sees his own, not in their present problems, but as finished products. God sees from the back to the front. When he calls you, he adopts you as a son and daughter. Now, not everyone has believed what God has done and said about his love for them. It hasn't impacted them, even here. But when God says, I have loved you with an everlasting love, I will never leave you, or as Rick said, no one can pluck you out of my hand. That means you are seen as a mighty man or woman of valor, a mighty warrior. Gideon, he has a hard time figuring this out. So it's no surprise that he wonders, okay, well, what's going on? If God is with us, why have all these difficulties happened? He has a hard time conceiving this because during those times, each region had their own little gods, little stones that they worshiped. So for him, it wasn't just God isn't around, but is God a God that wants to be known? Is he a personal God? So you see, I think Gideon knew about God. That's why he asked these questions. He said, I know you brought us out of Egypt. I know you did those mighty things. But Gideon, however, had not seen those wonders in his time. So for him, it's hard to believe because it's been so long ago, God. I don't believe that God is there. I don't believe that he cares. They had constant apprehension that at any moment the Midianites would come down and destroy them. So if, as the angel says, Gideon was a strong hero, and we look at his reply, he remembers everything that Jesus had done and had, I mean, that God had done, and the things that he remembered, how humiliating would it be to be called a mighty warrior when you look nothing like a mighty warrior? And that's when the angel of God, God himself, chooses to come down. So when Gideon, he looks at his own tribe, remember it was on the east of Israel? So he says, my tribe is the least, my family is the least, and I'm the least in my family. So you're looking at the wrong guy. I don't think God is with me because I'm nothing important. I'm actually nothing, and I can do nothing. Therefore, I feel God can do nothing. Have you ever felt that? I don't know how many times I've said it to myself, cursing myself in the process. God, you can't use me because I'm nothing. But if we serve the Creator God that rescues, maybe he can do something. Here was Almighty God telling him that Gideon was there, that he was a mighty warrior and he was with him, that he would make him a conqueror, and Gideon denied everything God said. God's choice of the least socially powerful individual to accomplish his purpose contributes to God getting the power and the glory. So Gideon, at this point, I don't think he knew that the angel of God was God himself, which is why he asked for a sign. In verses 17 through 21, I want to read it for you. And he said to him, if now I have favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that is you who speak with me. Please do not depart from me, depart from here until I come to you and bring up my present and set it before you. And he said, I will stay till you return. So Gideon went into his house and prepared a young goat and unleavened cakes from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket and the broth he put in a pot, and brought them to him under the tree, the terebinth, and presented them. And the angel of God said to him, take the meat and take the unleavened cakes and put them on this rock and pour the broth over it. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord reached out the tip of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened cakes, And fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the 11 cakes, and the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. When he asked for a sight, you know, that's not normally how Scripture works. Because as Rick said in the passage he was reading today, during the feeding of the 5,000, the people wanted a sign that Jesus was who he said he was, because they just wanted to see something miraculous. Oh, well, if I see something miraculous, then I'll believe you. But for Gideon, he wanted to know if what God said, the angel said, was truly from God himself, if it was meant to be followed. So asking for a sign wasn't unbelief, but it was just asking, okay, things look terrible. How can I believe it? That what he does for this angel at this point, this guy, he actually, remember, he doesn't have much food. He takes 40 pounds of flour. 40 pounds is more than some of our kids in this congregation weigh. And he mixes up the flour and he makes it into loaves, unleavened loaves, because he didn't have time for it to rise. And he puts that on a plate. And then he takes his goat. It's an evil goat, one that was causing lots of problems. One that, he was bad. Well, he died. And Gideon had to take him, and he sacrificed him for this man that was there. Put it on the plate, and he made broth. You know, meat was like gold. Wheat flour was like silver. And he gave him basically all the riches he had. He brought it before the angel, and the angel's sign is kind of a strange one. He doesn't take it and eat it, but he says, put it on the rock, pour the broth over it so that it's hot. I mean, so that's wet, liquidy, and fire can't really touch things that are like that. And he lights it on fire. At that moment, the angel departs. Gideon has his sign. You know, it probably took an hour or more for Gideon to do what he did, and God stayed there the whole time. In the New Testament, there's this one verse that's really big. Lord, I believe, only help my unbelief. I kind of think Gideon is that same. Lord, everything is horrendous, but I believe that you can, so help my unbelief. So when Gideon, he realizes that it's the angel of God, he gets scared. Because actually, it was God himself, and in Exodus 33, you can't look on God's glory and not die. But God talks to him and says, don't fear. You will not die. And, you know, I wonder if one of the reasons was because it was Jesus. The one that was going to come several hundred years ago and reach people exactly where they were. And when Gideon realized that, this is verse 24. Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, the Lord is peace. To this day, it still stands at Ophrah, which belongs to Abiezrites. The Lord is peace. Now, this is an application that I want to say first. The Lord is peace to those who have realized his peace. The Lord is not peace to those that have not accepted. Peace doesn't mean just the absence of war. Peace means complete cessation, complete stopping of every single stitch of animosity, hardness, ill will, all of that. It means being completely right with the one that you're at peace with. And the only way to be at peace with God is to say, God, I can't, but you can. God, I am so like the Israelites. I worship these gods that I make out of stone, but mine are paper, and they have George Washington printed on it. Mine is my car that I drive all over, and yeah, I might get in an accident, but it's still my car. Mine is my work, or mine is this person that I love that's not my spouse. That's what we do. And with that, we don't have peace with God because it's called sin. Anything that God tells us what to do and we don't do it is called sin. And you can't have peace with God when that is in the way. But the good news is that the Jesus that met Gideon there is the Jesus that came as a little baby, that presented himself before people to say, I have come as the Prince of Peace to give you life and to give it to you abundantly. Just believe what I have done for you and you will be saved. The moment you believe that, you are completely at peace with God and you have realized that the Lord is peace. You might sin again because you are human, but nothing can pluck you from God's hands. It doesn't mean you stay that way, because what kind of an example are you to the God of peace if you live with the world's animosity? The second example has to do with this. And you know, maybe it's more an application to me. Kids, this is my mom. This is my kid's grandma. And this was taken, I don't know, 3 weeks ago, 2 weeks ago. She's 63, and she was very kind. She played the piano very well, and she loved people. But God had a tricky assignment for her. He wanted to, kind of like Paul, he allowed Paul to be taken into prison, and he was there for a very long time. When Paul was in prison, he wrote many of the books of the Bible that we have. We call them the prison epistles. If Paul wouldn't have been put in that prison, that dungeon during that time, we wouldn't have had God's revealed word that way. So my mom was sent with her cancer, these things that took over her body. And she went to the hospital many times. And the doctors and nurses, they would come in and say, why are you singing? Why are you joyful? They would keep coming back in. Because I wonder if God sent her to the place where no one finds joy, no one finds peace, and no one finds hope in order to share God's love to them. Well, 2 days ago, she did go to be with Jesus, and now she's doing something great, I'm sure. She has joined my mother-in-law, Ruthie, Amy's grandfather, John, Amy's great-uncle, Don, Camille, Dolly, Kim's brother, Suzanne's nephew, you know, a lot of people. God, when this first happened, when she was diagnosed in the first place, I asked God what to pray. And so for a long time I struggled with trying to understand what he had. And so he provided these passages of scripture, which was my normal devotions, that talked about him being the right now God, the God of healing, the God that is the same God that was in the New Testament is today. He provided these devotions that people had written months before so that they could come to my email exactly when I needed it. He provided people like you guys to say something that corresponded exactly to what he wanted to hear. So 30 times over, God told me the same thing. He said, Ivan, don't stress. Don't spaz out. I'm doing something big here on earth. Every single time. So, in scripture it says you make your requests known to him. You pray in God's will, and you believe. But we don't know the mind of God. So God, he gave me peace. He allowed me to be able to continue praying that prayer. And he took her home. I prayed all along that God would do something mighty in my mom's healing. And yes, she's healed in heaven, but what do I do with that? I'm like Gideon that says, Lord, I know you've done things in the past. I know you healed Rick Meyer's back. I know you healed Amy's aunt's MS. I know you did a miracle in Matt Raymond's life. I know you've done these things, but I have not seen it. I'm the least in my family. Now I don't have a mom. I don't even know what to do when I'm preaching. I don't understand how to be a pastor or a dad. I am the least person that you should ask to do anything. Those are the questions I ask God, and he gave me this in the commentary I was reading is, with Gideon we cry, why has God chosen me? If God is with me, I have two questions. Why is everything crashing all around me? And where are all the miracles I read about in the Bible and hear about in the lives of others? God didn't answer Gideon's question. God didn't answer mine. He gives Gideon a commission. He gave me a commission. This is so important for us to understand as well. Why is this happening, we cry. How will this ever work out, we ask. I'm not going to answer that, the Lord says. I have things for you to do today, people to share with, people to witness to, people to pray for, and people to love. So if you're prone to staying in the wine press day after day, trying to make your little meager bread, missing the bread of life that is right under the tree right above you, you're like me. But God would tell you to do the same thing he told Gideon. Here's what you need to do. I'm going to use you to set people free. Who am I? Gideon asked in verse 15. That's not the issue, God says. The question is, who am I? For I will be with you, and that is all you need. The key to service, to ministry, and to be used by God, and being instrument of the Lord, is not to say, who am I? Who am I? It's to say, who you are, Lord. And if you choose to use the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, if you choose to use the weak things to show your strength, then I know I qualify. And if you choose to use me, you'll get all the glory because it's obvious I can't do it on my own. What has God called you to do? What's on your agenda this week? My mom's death wasn't on mine. There will be things that pop out and will not be on your agenda. Is there something you know you should be engaged in but don't feel capable to do? Through this story, God would say to you, it's not about you. It's about me, and I'm with you. So what I realized was the verse that has given me peace probably since I was 10 was Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you. So God had me learn about Gideon to show me that I am like Gideon. But he also said, the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. God can use you. Is God the God of peace to you? If he's the God of peace, then he might have a battle for you that he's preparing. And you might think that this is a bunch of hooey, that, oh, this is just a crutch we have. And I can tell you that it's not easy to stand up for what God has shown you, what is right, and for him to do opposite. But yet God is faithful, even when it doesn't make sense. God's ways are not my ways, but I trust. Romans 8:38 says he's got a plan. He's going to work it all out. He's never going to leave me. Nothing can ever separate me from him. So if God is with me, you know what that makes me? A conqueror. Because Jesus, when he died on the cross, they buried him. Death could have said, that's it. That's all you got. But he didn't. He came back to life. He became a conqueror. He took the keys of death, and sin had no more authority over anything. If you believe what Jesus has done, man, you are more than a conqueror. You are seen as a mighty warrior. So whether you're going to move to Texas, you're going to go back down to Saldana, you're going to go back to your houses in Fairbanks and North Pole, God has something for you. What is it? Might not be what you want, but it will be what you need. You might not understand, as I still don't. But will you be willing to live as an authentic person, warts and all, to be able to tell people about the Lord of peace, the bread of life, the living water, and the breather of life that is standing under the tree right above you. That's my challenge. But let me pray. Dear God, you have full authority here in this church because we have dedicated it to you. God, you have full authority in my life, even the things that I don't understand, to use as you will, God. And I know many people here have said, God, I give you all that I am. So with that authority, we ask you to do mighty things in your name, not to bring us glory, because we are the weakest, we are the least, and yet you say you use the least to bring glory. So God, we know you can do bold and mighty things. I know that you want to be known, that you are the right now God. And in our sorrow and sadness, you know, you helped Gideon to believe, even in his unbelief. So God, please help us believe and help our unbelief. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I know it took a long time, but I am glad that you stayed because I believe God had something for you. If you wouldn't mind standing, I'm going to give you one verse so you can leave on. Actually, we have ice cream, I think, for Shane. So you can stay and talk to Shane and pray for her. But the benediction is 1 Corinthians 1. What is it? It was going to be 1:37. So I am sorry. So close. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. And Matthew 19:26 says, with man, things are impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Glad you came. You're dismissed.